just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs chapter number 19. Amen. I was looking around earlier to see who was pinching that baby. I should have known Miss Ann. Now Miss Evelyn went out there and her tag team and pinching her. Amen. But I pray. Mama's going to rescue her. Amen. And but I tell you, thank God for these children. Amen. I do. I praise God for them and thank God for his blessings. And by the way, it's good to have Miss Hilda with us. Amen. It's good to see her with us tonight. And then Miss Michaela's, McKenzie. It's McKenzie's brother, I guess, with us there. And somebody asked me the other day, he's been here a few times. Somebody said, who is that? And I said, that's either McKenzie's brother or a boyfriend. I got an idea it's probably her brother. Amen. I think I know who's the other one. Amen. But anyway, we'll leave that there. I would hate to embarrass visitors. Amen. But, but I appreciate them being here and you being here tonight. Amen. And we're looking at Proverbs chapter 15 now. This will be our third look. We broke this down about seven verses each time. And so tonight we're going to start with verse number 15. Proverbs chapter number 19 and verse number 15 is where we're going to begin reading. And let's read that responsibly as we have, back and forth. And so I'll start with verse 15. You'll come in on 16. The Bible says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." And then verse 21 will be our final verse. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you. Help, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer again. Amen. Well, as we've been looking through these Proverbs, chapter 19 is like the chapters before it from chapter 10 on. They've not necessarily been connected. There's some connections and we'll reference some tonight again. I think there's a couple of these that are connected one to another. But as a whole, they're not connected. They're, in a sense, disjointed. But each connection, it's like a freight train. The cars are connected to travel along, but each individual car may have a load of good stuff. That's the way these verses are. Amen. And they may not necessarily connect together to get you in the same direction, but they are all used of God. And so that's the way God gave them. And I felt like that's the best way to study them. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. As I said, we've looked at seven of these two different times. And by doing that next week, or not, I won't be here next week, but the week following, Lord willing, we'll look at the final eight. And that will finish off this chapter as we've looked through it. And by the way, mention that I won't be here next Sunday. Brother Randy Bryson will be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Brother Bryson has been here a few times, filled in for me a few times, and preached while I've been here. And a good man of God. We're looking forward to him coming. And he'll be here from Pleasant View. And then on Wednesday night, Brother Aaron Wales will be preaching. He's also from Pleasant View. Brother Wales has been here a number of times as well. He'll be here on Wednesday night. So be in prayer about those services. And pray for us. We're planning on leaving out Wednesday night after service and headed to Virginia. And we'll be there at what they call a camp out, cookout, shootout, blowout. We'll be there for Thursday through Saturday. Then we'll be with Brother Gray there in North Carolina on Sunday through Wednesday morning. And then Wednesday night through Saturday, we'll be with Brother Eric Vick there in Tennessee, in Dixon, Tennessee, at their family camp, they call it. By the way, I just talked to Brother Vick last night, and he's asked me to preach each morning to the men and my wife to preach each morning to the women. No, not preach, but teach. Amen. And I'm a little bit aggravated about it because he asked me if she could do it before he asked me if I would do it. Yeah. So anyway, we know who they like best, but that's okay. Amen. Amen. But anyway, pray about that. Pray that God will bless us. We're traveling, and we'll be back then on Saturday night, a week. So we'll be gone a week and a half and miss two services, Sunday and Wednesday, 2 days that we'll miss services. But pray for that. And if you can, be in your place and be serving God here. Amen. I understand God called me to preach, and I thank God for opening doors, giving us opportunity to preach in different places. But this work needs to go on. Amen. And let's work together to see that it does for the glory of God. Now, having said that, look at verse number 15 and these verses in the Proverbs. This is a subject that Solomon has been led of the Holy Ghost to address repeated times. It's this subject, we'll say laziness. The word used here is slothfulness. You've seen pictures of sloths. You've probably never seen a sloth physically, maybe in a zoo or something, but they're slow-moving creatures. Yeah, they're slower even than them creatures that lay in the middle of the highway that get flattened out. You know what I'm talking about there? Possums, they're even slower. The sloths are slow-moving creatures, and the idea here of slothfulness is the idea of idleness. He calls it an idle soul. You notice that in the last part of verse number 15, that slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And so God has addressed it again and again through the pen of Solomon in this book of wisdom, and he does so again in this verse that we're looking at now. It looks to me like this first section is talking about a mental slumber, a slow thought. I'm not talking about a physical malady, but I'm talking about we just don't think like we ought to think. We're just dull in our thinking, and it causes us into a sleep. That deep sleep that he's dealing with, I believe, is a mental sleep. It is an unawareness of what's going on around us. We're in that deep sleep, and I'm afraid many times the devil rocks us into that very deep sleep. He causes us to be dull in our hearing, dull in our thinking, dull in our minds. Amen. I think that he does that. And by the way, in society, there's a lot of drugs that dull people's minds. And a lot of them are taken voluntarily, and they do that intentionally to dull their mind, and the devil loves that. But I believe he's talking about here about a habit that destroys our mental energy, a habit that causes us to be sleepy as far as our mind's concerned, and causes the mind to be slothful. In other words, we're not actively using our mind. The mind is a muscle that needs to be exercised. Amen. You need to think. Amen. You need to think. I thought about some things I'll just leave alone in that. But he's talking about some habits, and I believe they're particularly mental habits that destroy our mental energy, destroy our mental acuteness, and deadens any desire or delight in study. Well, I just don't want to study. Well, I just don't want to read my Bible. Well, I just don't want to look into that. I'll just wait, and they get dull. Amen. That can happen in school. You young people in school, that can happen. You can get dull instead of excited about studying. Amen. That's right. You can get dull in that, but we can do that particularly spiritually, and I think there's a very danger of that we get dull in our spiritual study or delight in studying and thinking about God, and we can do that very easily. This goes back. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6, and hold your place in 19. We're coming back. But chapter number 6, verses 9 through 11, this is dealt with particularly in this text, chapter number 6 of Proverbs and verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what happens sometimes when you get too much sleep? You want more. It's not that you need more, you just want more. Yeah. And so I believe you ought to get adequate sleep. But at the same time, there also ought to be something that gets you up and going. Amen. Amen. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, I love his commentary on the book of Proverbs, and it's probably one of the most quoted and most referenced of any of the commentaries that I know about on Proverbs. Charles Bridges mentions that sleeping people have their eyes closed. I think that's probably right. He's dealing with this thing about sinners that are slothful concerning the things of God. They have shut their eyes to the things of God. Amen. They are not thinking about the truth. They've shut their eyes to the truth. By the way, this proverb's not just talking about an idle body. Look at it again, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle, not body, an idle soul. You see that? An idle soul shall suffer hunger. So he's not just talking about an idle body. He's talking about an idle soul. A soul that's not active. A soul that's not seeking. A soul that's not working. Amen. And so what he's talking about here, these people are not only wasting time, they're wasting opportunity for them to be saved. They're just floating down the stream of time, and time's about to run out. That's what he's talking about. They're an idle soul. They're just along for the ride. How many people in this world? They're just living one day in, one day out. Day in, day out. I'm just living. No aim, no goal, no reaching for anything. Just floating down the stream of time. Headed for destruction. And so they are wasting their opportunity to be saved. Charles Bridges relates their slothfulness and their idle soul to presumption that comes from pride and delusion from being deceived. In other words, he believes that they are deceived into thinking, I don't have anything to worry about. There'll be more time. There'll be more opportunities. There'll be other chances for me to get saved. And in their slothfulness, in their pride, well, God wouldn't send me to hell. I mean, a good God. Why would a good God send anybody to hell? That's their argument. By the way, that pride and arrogancy comes from being deceived. And that slothful soul ends in destruction. And by the way, their destruction will be eternal. Amen. Now looking at this slothfulness, not from the spiritual aspect, but from the purely practical outlook, we see that he's not only talking about somebody that with a slothful soul, he's talking about somebody that's too lazy to work, but I believe he's also talking about somebody that's lazy in their work, the slothful in their work. They're not dedicated to their work. They're not zealous in their work. They may be out of bed, but they're sleepily going about their job. Amen. Huh. I mean, don't you love it? Don't you just love it to go to some of these fast food restaurants and those people don't know what the word fast means? I guess they think it means do without food, that kind of fast. But you got people in there. And I realize they're working for minimum wage, many of them. I realize they don't have a lot of opportunity ahead of them or whatever, maybe. Maybe that's the way they feel. But they got a job, and they ought to be thankful that they do. And they ought to be dedicated to that job. And if you do your job best you can do it, I believe God will honor you and bless you and maybe give you something better to do. Amen. And so Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth new, do it with all thy might. I believe that even goes to flipping burgers. I believe that even goes to digging a ditch. I believe that even goes to punching buttons. Amen. That goes to whatever you do, you ought to be zealous in it. Amen. And do it for the glory of God. Amen. And by the way, this especially fit in the days of Solomon when most of the jobs were agricultural jobs. Farming. Listen, you've only got a certain amount of time you can get that seed in the ground. You've only got a certain amount of time you can harvest the crop and get it put up before it's destroyed and goes bad. Amen. And so the whole picture of this proverb is the fact that time is running out and we're wasting time and we're wasting opportunity. Amen. That goes back to Proverbs 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Proverbs 10:4 said, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand and the hand of the diligent, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So if you work, you're slack in your work, he said, it's not going to prosper. That's the idea that he's got there. Now, verse number 16, chapter number 19 in verse number 16 says, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die." He's not talking about despising his own ways. He's talking about despising the ways of God, the one that made the commandment that we're supposed to be keeping. All right? So again, Solomon's addressing the health of the soul. You see that? He mentioned the idle soul in verse number 15. Verse 16, he's talking about a man keeping his own soul. The soul of the health is important, or the health of the soul is important to God. Amen. The health of the soul. That's more important than the health of the body. Amen. I remember hearing a story about a man that went to the doctor. I've told this before. A man went to the doctor checked him out, and the doctor said, "Well, sir, I've got some bad news." The man said, "What is it?" The doctor said, "You're going to die." And the man said, "Well, so are you. But I'm ready." Amen. "But I'm ready." He asked the doctor, "Are you ready to die?" "Well, we better all be ready. We don't know when we're going to live or when we're going to die." Amen. Even the doctors don't know that. It proved Brother Marlowe. They pronounced him dead. He's getting ready to harvest his organs, and he's still alive. Amen. So the doctors, it's not in their hand. And, of course, I've told this before, but a fellow said he went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him 6 months to live. He said, "Doctor, I can't pay this bill in 6 months." So he gave him six more months. Doctors can't hand out life. No. We don't know how long we got. We do know we've got a set amount of time, and one of these days we're going to be done with it. But I'm saying the health of the body, that's important, but there's something more important than that, and that's the health of the soul. Now, the health of the soul is in direct relation to the commandment of God. You see that in verse 16? "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his soul." So if that's true, and it is, the Bible dogmatically states that, if you'll walk by the Word of God, it's going to protect your soul. If you'll hang on to the Word of God will help your soul. Then the opposite must also be true. That if you neglect the Word of God, it doesn't help your soul. It's detrimental to the soul. Amen. And so the soul needs to feed on the Word of God. And I ask you, does your soul feed on the Word of God? If so, you've got a healthy soul. If not, your soul is unhealthy if it doesn't feed on the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So giving heed to the Word of God is giving heed to your own soul, he said. Amen. Because the status of the soul is in relationship with our status with God. Again, I go back to what I said this morning. Brother Hall alluded to it in his testimony this morning. That though our outward man perish, yet our inward man or inner man is renewed day by day. Amen. I'm telling you, for a child of God, the health of the soul is what we're looking at, and we ought to rejoice in the fact that our soul is healthy in the Lord. Amen. But if it's not, we ought to look to God. There are people, by the way, that live their life recklessly. Recklessly. That means they just don't care. They just live and go on. They don't even think about God. God's not even in their thoughts, let alone in their life. God's not in their plans. Heaven's not in their plans. They hope that one day, they hope that they can live their life the way they want to live it, do the things they want to do, and when it's all over, they'll somehow, mysteriously, miraculously wind up in heaven. And it don't work that way. Amen. It don't work that way. They live their life recklessly. Day by day without looking to God one single time. They look as if they're enjoying life. They think that they're enjoying life, but in reality they are destroying their own soul by their neglect. That's what he's talking about. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. That's why Solomon said this in Proverbs 4. Matter of fact, I think it'll do you good to look there. Let's look back there. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. We know verse 23, I quoted that this morning, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 26, Solomon says this, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. So Solomon's saying, you better look at the direction you're going and you better look down the road and see where it's headed. Amen. And so we need to keep the commandment. Verse number 17, we're back at chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will repay him again. Amen. He's not talking about the poor repaying you. The poor don't have a chance to repay you. He's talking about the God of the poor, the Lord that you lent to, paying you. That's what he's talking about there. In other words, here's what he's saying. God takes notice to how we respond to the poor. Amen. I get aggravated at this crowd that holding up the sign, we'll work for food, and they would not work for food. Some of them. Right. But I also know there's some people gets down on their luck, as the saying is. They get down in the gutter. Things can be bad. I mentioned to Melissa this morning coming to church. I said, do you notice how many people's walking this morning in the rain? Walking. And they wasn't walking for exercise. I said, we have a lot of people walk in our neighborhood, walk for exercise. I've offered some of them a push mower. They can walk around my yard if they want to. I'm just kidding. But these people that I noticed this morning, what I said to her, said, I want you to notice these people are not walking for exercise. You know why they're walking? They probably don't have a vehicle. They probably don't have a vehicle. We're living in a world. Listen, America, we're rich and increased with goods, but there's a lot of poor folk even in America. Right. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's bad decisions. Maybe a lot of things that's involved in that. We could talk about a lot of that. But God's taken notice how we respond to the poor. Amen. Amen. He doesn't just want us to give them a handout. Look at what he says. He that hath pity upon the poor, not he that gives pennies to the poor. He's not as much interested in the pennies we give as the pity we have. In other words, God don't just want us to give them our hand. He wants us to give them our heart. Really care about them. Now, I'm not just saying, well, boy, be thou warmed and filled and go on your way. Well, I'll tell you, I'm really concerned about you, but go on and starve to death. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about real pity, real concern, because real pity will not just offer the heart, but it'll offer the hand as well. Real pity will. Amen. Hypocrites can give money without love. Yeah. There's all kinds of crooks that's giving money to charity. They're wicked people giving money to charity. They don't have love for the poor. They're just doing it for a tax write-off or doing it to make themselves look good or whatever the case is. Amen. Not because they really care for the poor. Matter of fact, you remember Judas said about that when that woman poured out that alabaster box, broke the box, poured out that alabaster ointment, that spikenard on Jesus. He said, this should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Judas was not interested in giving money to the poor. The Bible said he said that because he is a thief. Yeah. God don't just want us throwing pennies at the poor. He wants us to have pity. God is looking at the hand, but he's also looking at the heart. Amen. I notice here that the Lord considers what we give to the poor as if it is lent unto the Lord. You see that? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You think if God borrows something, he'd pay it back? Yeah, he would. The Bible says it's a wicked person that borrows and don't repay. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? God's not wicked. If God borrows money, he'll pay it. And God don't borrow money like coming him asking, but it might be somebody else asking, and that's God giving us a chance to lend unto the Lord. Amen. Many have entertained angels unawares in that case. This idea here is that God looks upon the debt of this poor person And as you have given to help that poor person, God repays the debt. God always pays. Amen. Amen. We've lent money to people that didn't repay. But you've never lent money to the Lord that He won't repay. Amen. God will not fail to pay. Amen. Now, I said God's looking at the hand and the heart. Notice that the hand will not suffice in helping the poor with what they really need. This idea that He's got here is that we reach out with our heart. We really care about their condition. Amen. The Apostle Paul made reference to the fact that we could give our body to be burned, and that we could give everything we've got to be sold and to feed the poor and do it all without an ounce of charity. And he said, it profiteth me nothing. God's looking at the heart. I go back to that. He's looking at the heart. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I said that we get aggravated, and sometimes, I don't want us to be gullible. I think we ought to ask God. We ought to seek God. And we ought to keep a generous heart even while we're doing that. But sometimes we see somebody and we say, I would help them if I really believed that they was needy. Well, would we really? Or are we just saying that? Have we just got a good excuse not to give them anything? Really? Lord, help us. God wants His people to be humble, to be loving, and to be generous. That's what God wants. God wants His people to be humble, loving, and generous. God wants His people to be kind. Amen. That's right. And real kindness leads to generosity. I believe that. Amen. Well, you give to the poor, maybe he don't keep a record of it. Maybe you don't keep a record of it. But God keeps a record of it. And he's going to pay. That's what he's talking about in this verse. Amen. All right, look at verse number 18. Now we're getting to something a little bit more serious. All you children, listen up. Amen. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Here's another subject that Solomon has to cover frequently. It reoccurs quite frequently in the Proverbs. Solomon's wisdom told him, you need to go over this again and again. The word chasten here is Strong's number 3256. It means to chastise, literally with blows. I don't mean, that's not the blows he's talking about. It means that kind of blow. Yeah. It means literally with blows or figuratively with words, hence to instruct. Amen. My grandparents would say it this way. Hannah and Drew told their girls earlier today. They said, Grandpa will get a hold of you if he has to. I know what Grandpa will do. That's what they said. And they said, Nana, get the fly swat after you. Nana said, I don't use a fly swat for nothing but flies around here nowadays. And I thought about raising my hand and said, don't you remember when you used it on me last week? But she don't remember that. She'll deny it probably. But you know, I'm kidding. No, but this thing about the coming to blows or to instruct, my grandparents would say, I'm going to learn you better than that boy. I'm going to learn you. Remember that? You're learning. They're instructing. They're instructing with the rod. They're instructing with the belt. Yeah. And there is some education in that. They talk about the board of education being applied to the seat of learning. And there is some truth in that. Amen. The idea behind this proverb, though, is that if you hope to help your child by correction, then you need to begin that early. And you need to keep it up consistently. Chasing while there's hope. That's that phrase. You see that phrase? Solomon uses these pictorial phrases that gets his point across. And again, he does that. When discipline is needed is while there is hope. If the child is left to grow up self-willed and rebellious, they'll be wild and untamed. Yeah. Now, listen to this. God knows that your heart melts when your child cries. He knows that. I'm not talking about being mean and hateful and enjoying whipping your child. Anybody that enjoys whipping their child needs to be whipped themselves. Amen. Something wrong with that. But this, God knows that your heart melts, and that's why he said that latter phrase of verse 18, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I've seen children, you thought they was dying, and they ain't even had the first lick yet. They just know it's coming. I've been there myself. Yeah. I remember as a boy, just knowing dad's going to whip me. I remember mama said, wait till your daddy gets home. And I was like, mama, you just whip me now. Just go ahead. Don't make me wait till daddy gets home. I might not live till daddy gets home. And then when he gets home, I know I won't live. Amen. That's the idea of it. But the truth is that child will cry out. And when it cries out, God knows that tenders your heart. And it should, by the way. That's why you shouldn't want to whip them. So you should make it count when you do. That's what he's talking about. You should do it while there's hope. And while you're doing it, don't let your soul spare. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. The idea there is, do it while there's hope. Keep on. Be early at it and be consistent with it. God knows we don't like it. Matter of fact, listen. We say, and my dad used to say to me, and I didn't believe a word of it. Dad say, boy, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe a word of that. But now I do. Yeah. I ain't had to whip one of my grandchildren yet today. I ain't had to whip one of them. I don't know if I've ever, I guess, I don't know. You know how you forget as a grandparent. But it would hurt me. It would hurt me too. But listen, here's what God said. God's not saying do it because you want to. He said do it because it has to be done. Do it because it has to be done. Because if you're going to help them, you got to do it while there's hope. All right? Amen. So, do it because it must be done. In reality, when you come to the fact that your child's misbehaved to the point that discipline's going to have to be administered, you, listen to me, parents, you get to pick your tears. You can cry with them now, or you can cry over them later. You get to pick it. That's right. Yeah, it really is. You can whip them now while they're tender, and you are. And you can cry over them because of that. Or when they've done irreparable damage to you and to others and maybe to themselves, you can cry over them. Amen. I think about parents that cry when their children are sentenced to time behind bars. Yeah. You've seen it, and I have too. The person that's, the gavel comes down, they're guilty. And time in the penitentiary. And maybe the guilty party don't break down and cry, but mama does. Maybe daddy does. Maybe the grandparents do, and the family does. The fact is, here's what I'm saying, you get to pick your time of tears. Amen. If you break their will now, if you'll govern, bridle their temper, you can help them. And I'll stay with this just a minute, and I'm going to move off of it. I ain't going to stay here forever. But many children learn to manipulate their parents with their tears. Yeah. They know how to cry. They act like they're dying when you're punishing them, and maybe they think they are dying. Yeah. But punishment, if it's correctly handed out, will not kill them. Amen. Now, I believe the next proverb is attached to this one and is showing us the product of one who has not, he's not been heeded. He's not been paid attention to. He's a man of great wrath. He's grown up in his rebellious state. He's got to that point now. He's of severe anger, great wrath, and he's going to have to be punished again and again. And I believe that shows that's exactly what happens when a child is neglected and when a child's not punished, he will later have to be punished again and again. Yeah. Matter of fact, I believe that parents of every succeeding generation seem to think that they know better than the previous strict parenting that they lived under. And so down through the years, it's gotten less and less and less and less. Amen. By the way, let me say this. The Bible knows more about parenting than pop culture does. Than Google does. Than some psychologist does. Amen. The Bible knows better than some scientist or some social worker or even some school teacher. The Bible knows better. Amen. And so we'd be well advised to use the Bible advice and listen to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, I've got a couple of notes I want to say here. Don't think that this means that I believe that you've got to be riding their bumper all the time. Just looking over their shoulder, expecting them to do wrong, and all the time carrying a fly swatter or a baseball bat. And by the way, I'm against that. Amen. He's not talking about abusing your child. He's not talking about always riding them and looking, by the way, always yelling at them about every little thing. That's not what he's talking about. I don't think you ought to be yelling at your children. Say amen right there. I don't believe you ought to be yelling at your children. You ought to have them in control that they know by the tone of your voice and the inflection of your voice that you mean business. Amen. I didn't manage it as good as I wish I had. My wife was more disciplinarian than I was. We've switched roles now that we're grandparents. But my dad, I'm going to tell you what, my dad could just clear his throat. And me and my brother knew we was in trouble. He could snap his fingers. In church, he'd snap his fingers and it didn't matter what we was doing, we'd stop. Because we knew dad meant business. Didn't take yelling. It didn't take riding their bumper. By the way, it just took being consistent. Amen. And in my dad's case, if he ever told me I was going to get a whipping, I don't remember ever not getting one. I don't remember ever begging him to not do it and him listening to me. Don't remember it. Amen. So let me just get back here. What the Bible teaches is strict but consistent discipline. You can be firm without being harsh. Don't call them idiots. Don't call them stupid. They're not. They ought to know they're precious and that they're loved even when they're wrong. But you love them too much to let them keep on doing wrong. Amen. Be resolute. That's the point. Don't be wishy-washy. Amen. If your children see you being firm, even though they may accuse you of being unfair, they'll do better than if they see you as a pushover. Somebody that they can manipulate. By the way, you don't want to raise a manipulator. Manipulators are a menace to society. Amen. Now, here's my second note. I said I had two notes on that. Let me interject one more here, and then I'll move on to the next proverb if I can. The discipline of children here should never... And I hope everybody listening on the radio is listening to this. The discipline of children he's talking about here should never be done to vent the temper of the parent. You don't whip them because they made you mad. Amen. It should always be done to benefit the child. Amen. It shouldn't be done just because they made you anxious or because they made you embarrassed. Amen. Now, Bishop Hall, beloved commentator, oft-quoted theologian, wrote in his Contemplations on the Old and New Testament, he wrote this back in 1614, by the way. He said to Eli in 1 Samuel is this, he said, Eli could not have devised a harsher punishment for himself and his house than he did by sparing the punishment of the sin of his sons. He said Eli couldn't have punished himself worse, couldn't have punished his family worse than by not punishing his sons. That's a pretty powerful statement. Verse 19, we're moving on. I said I would. I believe it's connected though. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, thou must do it again. Punishment, listen to this. Parents may not punish you, but punishment is coming. You may be able to manipulate your parents. You may be able to manipulate the law. You may be able to manipulate the judge. You may be able to manipulate society. But there's a God in heaven you're not going to manipulate. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. You're not going to manipulate God. Punishment is bound to come. That's what he's talking about. It can come now at the hand of parents, or it can come later and be more severe and more violent. But God sees to it that punishment comes to evil people. Amen. You remember David had two sons that were pretty rebellious. They were Solomon's brothers, by the way. Adonijah and Absalom. Absalom was the eldest, Adonijah was second. Both of them were spoiled, if you want to say it that way. Spoiled brats. Yeah. They were pampered and petted as children. By the way, they were pampered and petted even as teenagers and as young adults. They were pampered and petted. They grew up, both of them, to be men of great wrath. Angry men. We got a society that's angry at everything. And one of the reasons they've been petted and pampered their whole life. And you ain't never seen people more angry than people like that. But here comes Adonijah and Absalom. They were men of great, great wrath. David had to deliver them again and again. Until Joab, in one case, and Solomon in the other, Solomon sent his men in, finally put both of these men out of their misery, if you could say it that way. Amen. They finally, eventually executed them. Absalom died hanging in a tree by his rebelliously long hair. While he was leading the rebellion, trying to murder his own dad. Absalom died in that tree, punished in one sense because David wouldn't punish him. Adonijah died in the temple, hanging onto the horns of the altar, begging for mercy but finding none. Because he'd waited too long. He'd been in his continual rebellion and selfishness. Now here's what the Bible says about Adonijah. The scripture tells us the fuel that fed the fire in Adonijah's heart. Here's what he said. 1 Kings chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Listen to this. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, what hast thou, or why hast thou done so? Said Adonijah got these fellows to brag him up. And Adonijah got these fellows to run before him and say, long live the king, and declared him as king. And David never one time said, why are you doing this, boy? Never called him on the carpet for it. And it fueled his fire. I'm just saying this. Undisciplined children grow into prideful, arrogant, and angry adults. Amen. And just as their egos grow, so grow their crimes. Amen. Verse number 20. You can breathe a sigh of relief. We're moving away from that. Verse number 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. This goes back to what we were talking about earlier. You've got a certain amount of time. You better listen. You better learn. You better take heed to the Word of God while you're in that time frame. By the way, this whole, I just now thought about this whole section that we're looking at. Think about time for your soul, time for your work, time for your children. We've got a certain amount of time. We better take heed to that amount of time we've got, and it'll help us in our latter end if we'll take heed to that. Yeah. I believe verse 20 particularly harkens back to verse number 18 about the son there, telling him that if he doesn't want to become a man of great wrath, as verse 19 says, then he ought to give heed to the counsel of his parents. He ought to listen to what they're trying to tell him. Amen. Now there's two sides to this thing about raising children. Listen, there's the side of the parent that has to discipline. There's also the side of the child that needs to learn. Yeah. He says to this child, if you'll listen, you'll be wiser now and you'll be wise in the latter end. Amen. But whether it's speaking to this son in verse 18 or not, it's speaking to us right here where we are right now. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, We can listen and hear counsel. Thank God we can. Amen. We can hear from God. We can learn from it. We can receive instruction from the Word of God, not having to make the same mistakes that others have made. Amen. You're wise to learn by not having to face those same mistakes. Amen. People, kids say this sometimes. Well, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? You might be smarter to never try it. Amen. Really. Well, God bemoaned in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But when you read that Hosea 4, 6, God says that the problem with them is not that they couldn't have heard or they couldn't have learned, but it is that they have rejected knowledge. That's the phrase he uses. They have rejected knowledge. Are you listening? We're going to give an account for what we've heard, and we're going to give an account for what we've done with what we've heard. We reject knowledge, we're going to suffer for it. Amen. And I'm afraid that's the same with our generation. Amen. Most, listen to me, most people out in the world are Bible illiterate, but they can read. And many of them have a Bible. They just haven't read it. Matter of fact, I'll guarantee if God were to reveal to us right now how many people in this room right now have never read their Bible through, we'd be ashamed. Amen. We could. We know how to read, right? Yeah. But we're living in a land of Bible illiterate people. Why? Not because they couldn't read it, not because they don't have a Bible, not because it's not in their language, but it's because they're not interested in that. They're slothful in their mind about those things. Amen. God bemoans that fact. Many foolish people live only for the here and now, never thinking about the latter end. That's what he's talking about in verse number 20. That latter end. Do you see that? That last phrase of it? Oh, Lord, help us to think about, to consider. Have you ever thought about dying? I know people, and you do too, that refuse to go to the funeral home because they don't want to think about dying. But you're going to die. Whether you go, by the way, I say, you are going to go to the funeral home one of these days. Yeah. If Jesus don't come, we're all going to make a trip to the funeral home. If Jesus don't come, we're going to go by the way of the grave. And it don't help us to ignore that fact. Amen. Wise people, not only plan for death, they prepare for what's after death. Amen. Amen. I know in Miss Simpson's case with her sister, said that her sister had a burial plot that's been bought and paid for. But as far as they know, no arrangements made, no plans made for anything. And there's some concern about what's going on there. I'll say this again, and I've not done it like I probably should, but wise people plan for that day. But even wiser people prepare for life beyond the grave, because there's life beyond the grave. Amen. Amen. God's lamentation over Israel goes along with this proverb. I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn. But at Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, listen to what God said. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, yes. God said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Solomon, talking about their latter ends, not just talking about their last days. He's not just talking about when they get ready to cross that river, as we say, into eternity. But he's asking this, have we learned anything? Amen. Have we learned? I'm not just talking about learned mathematics and learned languages and learned abilities. I mean learned anything about eternity. Anything that's of eternal value. Amen. While we live our whole life in ignorance and foolishly indulge in sin, we're headed to the latter end. Amen. What are we going to do? I read one time of a man that lamented. He said this. He said, I'm about to die, and I've never yet learned to live. That's sad. That's sad. We ought to pay attention to life, and we ought to prepare for death. Amen. There is life, and then there's death. But there's something else beyond death. Amen. Are you wasting your life? Are you frittering away your chance to prepare for tomorrow and for eternity? Ralph Wardlaw said it this way. He said, it is a sad thing to live a fool, and it's sadder yet to die a fool. Boy, that's right, isn't it? And then he said, but one generally follows the other. People that live a fool, most of the time, die a fool. Verse 21, I'll be done. Look at verse 21. It goes with this verse, I believe. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Amen. There are many devices in a man's heart. That phrase, devices in a man's heart, I looked it up. It doesn't mean devices like sometimes we may think of devices, abilities and means. But it's talking about intentions and plans. Things that have been devised. Right? You've devised a plan. That's the idea he's talking about. Many devices in a man's heart. Maybe he's plotted his life out. He knows exactly how he wants to live his life. But it's not up to him. It's up to God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. In other words, men have many plans and intentions, but God's plan for our life is the best plan. Amen. Good example of that. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph's brethren had devices in their heart. They knew how they was going to stop Joseph's dream from coming true. They was going to throw him in a pit, and one time they was planning on killing him. But they decided, their greed got the better of them. They decided, we can make a little money off of him. What good is he to his dad? And so they sold him into slavery. And Joseph made this statement, you meant it for evil. You had a device, but God's plan overrode it all. He said, but the Lord meant it for good. Amen. God meant it for good, and God brought it to pass the way God intended it to be brought to pass. Amen. And so what he's saying here is, men may make these devices, they may make these plans, but the counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand. Amen. People may wish to live their life without God. But if they do, they've still not thwarted the plan of God. They've still not changed God's word. God's word will stand even if men and women deny it. Amen. In the end, men will come to know that God rules over all. Amen. That's right. That's right. Here's some of the devices of men. Most men have it in their heart to be rich one day. That's the plan. Amen. The plan is to be rich. The plan is to at least be comfortable, to be able to live comfortably in their life. But God may have another plan. Amen. Most people have it in their heart to be healthy. But God may have another plan. Right. We have devices, plans, what we have, how we got it figured out and laid out. I thought I'd live in Wilkes County all my life. I thought all my family would live right around me. I thought Drew would buy the field across from the house to get Hannah. I talked to him about that when he proposed to me. I mean to her. I talked to him about that. Ruth Boaz bought that field too. Amen. I thought, you know, you got these dreams, things you think how your life's going to be. But God's got other plans. And let me just tell you, God's plans are always better. Best thing for us to do is quit trying to think, well, I've got it mapped out and God's got to do it my way. No, find out how God wants it and go God's way. It'll be the best. Amen. It'll be the best. Amen. So the point of this proverb is to show us that men's hearts are perpetually filled with plans and projects. But most of us seldom even consider whether that's the will of God or not. So we'd best ask God what He wants for us. Amen. I put it this way in my notes. You may plan to stay in Hopkins County your whole life. Or Muhlenberg County. Yeah. Or some other, I don't know, whatever other county we might have. Henderson County. You that may be your plan to stay in your county your whole life. Work the same job that you've worked for years. God may have another plan. And His plan would be best. Turn to James, and I'm finishing. James chapter 4. You know the book of James is called the New Testament book of wisdom? It's comparable to the book of Proverbs. Several, I don't even know how many, numerous Bible commentators and scholars and theologians have referenced how that James matches the Proverbs a lot. This one does. James chapter 4, verse 13, down through verse 16. It's familiar to you. When you see it, you'll recognize it. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. By the way, that's what most people think. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to get gain. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what all these Proverbs, this section, have been talking about. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All your rejoicing is evil. Amen. Here's what he's saying. Your best bet, that's not a good word. Your best plan would be to devote your life to God and say, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me, however you want me to be, that's what I want. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your time with your children? Are you wasting your plans? Or are you committing all that to God? Trying to follow Him. Obey Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God again tonight. Spoke to our hearts. Spoke to me. I hope you spoke to others. Lord, I pray help us that we'd surrender our will to Thee. Not just what we want, but Lord, what You want. That we'd give You the glory and honor You deserve. That we'd submit our plans, all our dreams and our plans that the song Mrs. Hall sung in the past. I'm going to give You all my, take my dreams, my plans, take it all, Lord. I'm giving it to You, whatever You want. That is best for us, Lord. That is best for us. Help us that we'd be willing to do that. Lord, I pray that if there be somebody here tonight unsaved, You'd draw them by the power of the Holy Ghost. They'd be convicted. They'd repent and believe the gospel. That they'd be saved. I pray so, Lord. The saying of God, Lord, that we surrender our life to Thee. Recognize it's not what I want, my dreams and goals, but Lord, what You want is important. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.